Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Institute for Personal Development, Kriya Yoga Ashram, where total consciousness is the new frontier.
Kriya Yoga is union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices to initiate this process.
Good morning. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Choi, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of the Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hempstead, New Hampshire. Good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing pretty good today. How about you?
Well, I'm doing great today, too. Thanks for asking. And we want to thank you all for tuning in. Today on The Voice of Yoga, we will talk about the deeper meaning found in Scripture and how to get the most from this wisdom. Listen as we explore the Lord's Prayer from the perspective of spiritual identity. In this show, we will look at the benefits that come with the graduation to spiritual sense. From Luke 23:34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. We are talking consciousness. Join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance to get the light in your soul and judge righteously. So, I do see the title of today's show is Forgive Us as We Forgive Those. What prompted you to do a title based on this word forgive?
Well, I kind of got it from the Lord's Prayer. Also, that biblical quote from Luke 23:34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because with studying divine science now and some of the things that I've learned from Herb Fitch, it's completely changed my understanding of what Scripture is talking about here. Because up until this point, I always thought Jesus was asking for forgiveness for his executors. And now I'm to the understanding he's not asking for forgiveness for his executors. He's asking forgiveness for anyone who believes there is or there was a time on earth when the omnipresence and omnipotence of God was not there, which is a very different understanding, something that I've been working with for some time now with divine science. Because you want to become a I-conscious, then appearance-aware. And prior to this, I've always been appearance-conscious and then always had to think about the divine idea, which actually prevents us from using the mind that can bring forth the divine idea, because we have to transcend thought and we have to know the truth. And the truth is, the only thing that is real is the divine creation, which is spirit, it's perfect, and it's whole.
How would you explain to people who question if Jesus was the true Messiah, how come he couldn't just take himself down from the cross?
Well, from my understanding, if Jesus did not allow himself to be crucified, then he wouldn't be able to prove his ability to overcome the concept, the idea of death, which is really the message of the Christ. But also, it's very important that I'm starting to understand God isn't a power we use to enhance this human experience. The divine creation is held, controlled, and governed under the divine law of harmony. It's right here, it's right now. The message of the Christ is to let us know what we're calling life isn't life at all. We're in a false concept about the divine creation, and we think it's real. And so the real question here is, was Jesus crucified? And if so, it could only have taken place in the human mental concept about the divine creation, because it's not possible for anything that doesn't have divine perfection to manifest in the divine creation.
Swami, why don't we start discussing the Lord's Prayer, and so we can really talk more about this word forgive?
Yeah, the Lord's Prayer we have comes from Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and I'll read it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. End of the quote.
Swami, so how would you like us to look at this prayer from the perspective of spiritual identity?
Well, I think maybe we'll start with, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we'll compare that to what we had just talked about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Typically, I have always looked at this as conduct, human behavior being monitored and regulated by this higher power. And it's not the way that it's perceived when you look at this spiritually, because from the perspective of spiritual identity, you are at one with the divine creative principle. In that oneness, life is perfect. You're walking in the kingdom of heaven on earth. There's nothing that ever needs to be added to or taken away. Everything is provided for us. There's no division. There's no good and bad. There's no right and wrong. Life is whole, it's complete, and it's self-existent. Divine mind knows only divine truth. To further iterate this idea of forgiveness as we're looking at it, I have something from Revelation of St. John by Herb Fitch. This was Class 23A, and I'll read it. Now you know that God, being too pure to behold iniquity, the Son of God is too pure to behold iniquity. And you, in declaring iniquity present, are declaring you are not the Son of God. How strange that we would cut off our own kingdom through ignorance. For the moment, you see imperfection in this world. You are declaring that you see with your eyes, not like God sees, not like Christ sees, and you have just made a second life for yourself. And where are you? You are in a dream. There is no second life. The only life there is God. How can you see evil? How can you experience evil except in a second life? And now the feast says, Come, sup with me. If you want the truth, here it is. But first, renounce the belief in a second life. Renounce the belief in even the possibility of error. Oh, you say, I can't do it. My child is really sick. Fine. You can reincarnate and start all over again. The Father is perfectly willing for all of those who are not ready to enter the kingdom of God to take as much time at the moment as they wish. We are all given that opportunity to wallow in our mortality as long as we wish. Let's suppose I change my song. Father, my child appears to be sick, and my doctor says my child is sick, and my child's temperature is high, and the poor little dear is pale and weak. But I'm sure that if you knew about this, something would be done, and you're not doing a thing. I'm therefore sure you know nothing about this. And I am therefore prepared to say that whoever knows something about this is under the impression that you know more than God. They must be wrong. I can declare truthfully that every medical diagnosis ever made since the world began is a declaration of knowing more than God. And it must be wrong, for the simple reason that God is all and God is perfect. What is there then that is imperfect? That consciousness which is disconnected from God, which does not know the Father aright. End of quote. So the concept of forgiving somebody for doing something that we see as wrong, we're in violation of spiritual law. This is a very different way of thinking. It's a very different way of approaching your life. But you can only do this in spiritual identity. And that's what we're learning. The Lord's Prayer isn't about becoming better humans, being able to regulate our conduct based on these human rules. This is really about transformation. It's about becoming the truth of our being.
So does that mean in the last line of the prayer where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that's really what they're talking about, is to know the truth?
Yeah, because if we are the prodigal, if we are the one that is outside the divine consciousness, if we're outside of the kingdom of heaven, and we have accepted we are a separate entity, we are something different than the one perfect divine life. That's what they called evil. That's the sin. You're missing the mark. You're accepting the wrong self. You're in the wrong life stream.
And then when Herb Fitch was talking about you are in a dream, he's talking that this mortal life of ours is the dream.
Right. We're hypnotized. We're reacting to our own thought about what is really here, which is the divine creation. And our thought believes in two powers, whereas divine mind lives under the belief in the one power, which is absolute harmony, absolute love.
I do have a question about when Herb Fitch is talking about the second life. There is no second life. Can you talk more about that?
Yeah, I think what he's saying is the entire human experience is a second life. We're in a divided consciousness. We're out of the Father's house. We're out of divine consciousness. And we believe we are finite, we're mortal. We also believe we need to die in order to go to heaven, to become spiritual. All of that is part of this dream. It's part of this hypnotic state. It's just mental energy. It is a mental concept about what's really here, which is the one perfect divine life. But once we accept a material appearance as real, we're out of the Father's house. We're now under the law of karma. We believe in two powers. What we put out is what we get back. But when you are in spiritual identity, you are one with the Father. Like Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And we, in spiritual identity, understand that. Because we are now seeing with our spiritual senses. We're actually seeing the divine creation as opposed to the limited human mental concept about that, which has imperfection. It has wars and disease and sickness and suffering, which are non-existent in the divine creation.
So what you were saying kind of makes that last line of the prayer makes sense, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Right. And we know that that is a changeless state of perfection. And we also know that I can't be or maintain a personal sense of self separate from the divine creation in order for me to actualize this experience. I have to put off the old man, as it says in the Bible. I have to give up this personal sense of self and then allow my spirit to be inspired by the Father's will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done.
We're going to pause right here to hear a word from our sponsor. So listeners, we'll be back with you in just a few moments.
Kriya Yoga Theory 1, Human Development and the 8 Essential Stages of Kriya Yoga. This program is a comprehensive course that will help you get your arms around the science of Kriya Yoga. It provides a clear understanding of the goals and objectives behind yoga, along with the physics of spirituality. It includes the practices, supportive concepts of Kriya Yoga, and the process in human development, apotheosis, the process of the human becoming divine. A complete guide on how to become a human in the adult state. Get the light in your soul and experience the simplicity and joy of union with the divine. This course is available in live classes at the ashram or online with 8 videos or 4 CDs. Visit our website, www.ipdtransform.com, for more information.
Welcome back. For those of you just joining us, you're listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. So I'm hoping we can talk more about that word, forgive.
Yeah, one of the things I always think about is that saying, to err is human, to forgive divine. The human is forgetting. When we are in this personal sense of identity, we are drawing energy in toward the personal sense of self. We're always trying to fill ourselves up. We're seeking. And spirit is forgiving. Once you have connected to this inexhaustible resource of absolute eternal life, you're now pouring out. You're trying to give. When we say forgive, we're not talking about tolerating behavior or excusing wrongs. We're talking about judging righteously, which means seeing only divine truth, the divine creation, which is perfect. And this comes under the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And again, what do they mean by false witness? Because if we are not seeing the divine truth, the spiritual fact that is before us, and we are judging by the appearance, we are judging unrighteously. And learning to live from this perspective of spiritual identity, seeing only the one perfect divine life, looking at itself, as itself, of itself, to itself. There's no longer any striving, struggling, planning. We're not even trying to improve this personal sense of self because that violates spiritual law. It's an insult to the divine creation. We really want to be a faithful witness to the divine creation. And then we know this to be true. Until you understand that, you really work from the level of faith. And until you get to that level of faith, you work with belief. You believe there is a divine creation, but then you start to develop faith in it. Because spirit is a demonstrable principle. You prove the presence of it. That's the benefit that comes with this.
It's very interesting to see the word forgetting broken down into two words, forgetting, and then the word forgiving broken down into two words, forgiving, kind of leads a whole new meaning to those two words that we could really probably spend some time meditating on.
Yeah, I especially work with the idea of consciousness is experience. Whatever it is that we are conscious of, we externalize. And then I look at the whole thing of Alzheimer's or dementia, and people are forgetting, and primarily because they're polarized on the belief in two powers, the belief in sickness, suffering, disease, and death. In fact, I really like what Herb Fitch said. Every medical diagnosis ever made since the world began is a declaration of knowing more than God. And it must be wrong for the simple reason that God is all and God is perfect. But if we're not conscious of this divine truth, then we can't externalize it. And so we're stuck in this cycle of death and rebirth.
So Swami, how do we go about putting two together, the judging righteously and this forgiveness?
Well, when you're looking at forgiving as tolerating behavior or pardoning wrongs, would come under the heading of judging unrighteously, because we have a responsibility to be faithful witnesses to the divine creation, which is perfect, whole, and complete. And to expand on this maybe a little bit, I have something from Joel Goldsmith in a work he did, A Parenthesis in Eternity, and I'll read it. I live and move and have my being in your consciousness. You are closer to me than breathing. You know my needs before I do. It is your good pleasure to give me the kingdom, and I can rest and relax in you. We must relax in his consciousness. We must relax in his spirit, his wisdom, his judgment, and his will. A person who does that is developing a healing and redeeming consciousness because he is not seeking a God power. He is not acknowledging a power that has to be overcome. He is living in God power. That is going back to the fullness of mysticism, in which we learn that evil has no existence at all except in the mind that believes in good and evil. The healing consciousness comes only to those who arrive at a state of consciousness in which they can live consciously at one with God, in full and complete confidence that God is infinite, needing no help from anyone. In this God consciousness, there is nothing for God to battle, nothing for God to overcome. The mystical life rests on the premise that in the presence of spiritual consciousness, neither material nor mental power is power. That is the healing consciousness, and in this presence, human power of every kind dissolves. All spiritually illumined individuals are in agreement that they know nothing of the nature of any power with which to overcome sin, disease, lack, or inharmonious human relations. But they also testify that in proportion to their attainment of an inner stillness, without any sense of needing a power, the discords evaporate. The realization that God is the one infinite, all power, and that neither material nor mental power, is what constitutes spiritual consciousness. Spiritual consciousness is not something mysterious. It is not a consciousness of might, power, or human effort, but the consciousness of my spirit. Spiritual consciousness acknowledges that God alone is power. It is a consciousness that is not divided, a consciousness that sees with a single eye and sees but one power, one presence, one being, and one cause. The spiritual consciousness is our individual consciousness when we no longer give power to physical force or mental force, but understand God as the only force, and then live the command of Jesus Christ, resist not evil. End of quote.
So there's quite a few statements in that that stood out to me, and one of them was, we learn evil has no existence at all except in the mind that believes in good and evil.
Right, the entire human experience, the false sense of self, is driven by belief. A belief in two powers and not one power. It's a divided consciousness. And the key here is that we stop thinking with our material senses in order for us to activate our spiritual senses. Because we don't just want to stop thinking. You don't want to just be unconscious. You want to be conscious of the divine creation, which is the perfection of being. Because if you're conscious of that truth, then it must externalize as divine quality.
In this line that says, this God consciousness, there is nothing for God to battle, nothing for God to overcome, reminds me of what we were talking about earlier when Jesus was on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right, because if you're reacting to a crucifixion and you're seeing what is happening on a corporeal sense level, you are unconscious to the divine creation, and that's the sin. And by Jesus stepping out of the tomb, that's the declaration of the nothingness of the false sense of existence. There is no sickness, suffering, disease, or death. That all falls under the heading of human belief.
You know, Swami, the other statement I was thinking about talking to you about was all spiritually illumined individuals are in agreement that they know nothing of the nature of any power with which to overcome sin, disease, lack, or inharmonious human relationships. But they also testify that in proportion to their attainment of an inner stillness, without any sense of needing a power, the discords evaporate. So it seems to me they're not asking for God to do something for them, because that's not what's actually happening when we have a healing.
Right. All healing is revealing of the divine creation. It appears to material sense to be the outer picture has changed, but what's really happening is you're changing what you are conscious of, which then externalizes as the appearance. It changes the appearance. The external human experience is never real. It is always just a reflection. It is a belief or a concept about what's here. There's no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter, but it is the visible aspect of what we are conscious of. And so when you are conscious of the divine creation, which is invisible and intangible to material sense, that's the stillness that we're talking about. There is no stimulation to the material senses when you are conscious of the divine creation.
So let's discuss another line. Spiritual consciousness acknowledges that God alone is power.
Yeah, because in the consciousness of divine truth, neither material nor mental power is power. And it's just like light dispels darkness. Truth dispels the error. This false sense of existence perceived spiritually, it is seen for the nothingness that it actually is.
Swami, I had come across some verses in the Bible with the word forgive in them, and I like to read Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Get your take on what you think this verse is trying to tell us.
For me, I think he's really portraying a picture of spiritual identity, when one sees themselves in the perfection of being, in the truth of being. And as we learned, it is the Christ which makes the divine creation comprehensive to human consciousness. And so the realization of this truth dissolves the false sense. It dissolves the separation. In spirit, there's no division. It's one. It is the one perfect life looking at itself, as itself, of itself, and to itself. And it contains all the qualities of the Spirit, the peace, love, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, temperance, and the idea of the forgiving. It is pouring out this divine love.
Swami, what can you tell us about the benefits that come with this graduation to spiritual senses?
Well, for me, the major benefit is you're living under the government of divine law. You're now held, controlled, governed by the perfection of being. And there isn't anything that we could do humanly that can match the perfection of divine wisdom. And so you're living under the power, the protection, and the perfection of divine truth. What could be better than that?
I want to start closing down our show for today, so listeners, be sure to visit the website, www.ipdtransform.com. On the homepage, clicking on the fading banner Blog Talk Radio directs you to the Blog Talk Radio Show catalog page. And then clicking on the products tab, the online classes directs you to all the classes that Swami has available. Swami, do you have any of the final thoughts about today's program?
Well, I would like to encourage people to join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance, get the light in your soul, and judge righteously. Namaste.
And thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton, along with Swami Jayananda, signing off. Have a wonderful Kriya Yoga kind of day. Namaste.